As mentioned before, the scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Psalm, chapter 119, verses 97 to 104. And I will be reading from the King James Version. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way.
This morning is a wonderful Lord's Day, and we're thankful for each one of you who's here. We have a number who are visiting, and we're glad you're present with us this morning. Last week, we studied about moving away in a positive direction from pride, which is the downfall of humanity many times. We stumble in that, but moving away from that to the heart that is characterized by humility. And when we do that, we begin to essentially fully open our hearts to God's Word. When we are humble, that helps us to be receptive, to be open to all that God communicates to us through His Word. That humility essentially causes us to say, Father, help me to understand Your will, and whatever You say to me, that's what I'm going to do. That's the attitude of heart that we strive to have. So essentially, willful resistance is replaced by glad reception of everything God has to say to us, including the things that are difficult, that are challenging to hear. And so a heart that humbles itself before God is a heart that can be healed by Him. And as Christians, we must grow in our respect for God's Word. We must grow in our willingness to conform our lives to all of its teaching. And we need to grow in our devotion to searching it out and to seeking to meditate upon it every day of our lives. In fact, when we read this section from Psalm 119, it's without a doubt that our Father in heaven would like for each of us to be able to say, sincerely from our hearts, was expressed in that 97th verse where it says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The psalmist here in this section explains that through God's word comes wisdom and understanding. He explains that he as a person refrains from practicing or persisting in evil so he can keep God's will. And that will, he says, is sweeter to his mouth than honey is. So you look at this disposition of heart that loves God's will, that seeks it out, that gains from it, and we see the mention here of the development and the gaining of certain spiritual qualities and treasures. Mentioned here is wisdom. Mentioned here is understanding. And if we as God's people are going to grow spiritually, if we're going to grow in our understanding of God's Word, then this is the kind of mindset that we need to have as we come to it, as we come to God's Word. It can't be a book that we bring to our assemblies on Sunday, but we set aside for the rest of the week and hardly ever explore, hardly ever spend time with it. It can't be that way. If we're going to progress, if we're going to develop and grow in all of the different ways that God wants us to advance, He has so much to give us, to fill us with, to help us to mature in regard to spiritually. But that takes a number of things if that's going to take place. And as we study this morning together, as we talk about growing and understanding of God's Word, we'll begin with this idea that growing and understanding requires effort. It requires effort. Remember the words that Paul wrote to Timothy. He was writing to an evangelist. He's writing to one who whose life's work was proclaiming the message. And so he tells him something very important. He says to him, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed rightly dividing the word of truth or handling aright the word of truth. So that's 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. So you notice what he starts out with, this idea of what it's going to take if you want to be someone who can present himself to God approved. And that message, that idea is give diligence, or it's translated sometimes as study. The idea, put forth effort so that you can, when you stand before God, be able to be approved by Him. Furthermore, what else? You don't need to be ashamed. Why would you stand before God ashamed? What would cause that? Well, if you haven't applied yourself to searching out His Word and you don't properly divide or understand His Word. Because if we just speak without searching the Scriptures, it's easy for us to say something that's not accurate. You know, we have even, you know, hundreds of different religious groups in our world today. And there are different concepts, teachings, doctrines that are being spoken. And that's not because God's Word is impossible to understand. It's because human beings don't apply themselves with diligence to rightly dividing the Word of truth. That takes a lot of effort. So that concept is important to understand, that if we are going to grow in understanding, we're going to have to begin with putting forth a great deal of effort. Now, going back to that Psalm 119, beginning there in verse 97, notice what is tied to spiritual growth. Notice what's tied to it. It all begins with what? It begins with love. Oh, how I love your law. That's what we need to have. If there is love for God's law in our hearts, then the rest of what he says will be our reality as well. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. It's what I reflect on. It's what I think upon. It's in my mind. It's in my heart. Because your word I love so much. So we stop and reflect for a moment. Our past week, our past days. What is it that is on our minds? What is it that we fill our hearts with, that we're spending time thinking on, listening to, contemplating, dwelling upon? So we can control that by what we turn to, what we focus upon, what we bring into our hearts and minds. And if it relates to heaven above, if it relates to God's Word and those concepts and those thoughts, as we may have studied something in the morning, we don't fully grasp, what did that mean? But then we think upon it and we dwell upon it. We meditate on that thought and we let it go over in our minds. And there's even the truth and the reality that even when you're sleeping, they say, your brain is working to try to figure out things that you don't grasp and you don't understand. When we meditate upon God's Word and we contemplate and think about His Word all the day, we will be growing in our understanding of His Word. That's how it works. We need to grow because so much depends upon the growth of God's people in their communities for the sake of the lost, for the sake of our families, for the sake of the church. We must be growing in our understanding of God's Word. And then he says, notice, you through your commandments make me wiser than my enemy. So wisdom comes by way of God's commands. Learning His will, growing, makes one wiser. He has in verse 98, understanding. That is the idea of comprehending. The Hebrew word there carries that idea of comprehending. Understanding how? By way of the testimonies of God. His word again aids us in understanding, to comprehend, to grasp what it is that we're reading. What does this mean? Verse 99, or verse 100. Understanding is again mentioned here. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep... verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. So understanding here is tied to observing or keeping the will of God. The Hebrew word there for understanding is different from the prior one. And it carries the idea of making something clear. It's kind of like if you come in, if you wear glasses and it's freezing cold outside and you walk in to a warm room and your glasses just go with condensation, you can't see anything. You might see color, you might see forms, but you can't see clearly. But when we put into practice the things that God teaches us in His Word, we begin to understand, we begin to see clearly why it is that He has written what He has written. His Word brings understanding as we put it into practice as well. And then in verse 104, notice how understanding leads to the proper perspective. Through your precepts, the commands of God, that is, I get what? I get understanding. Therefore, for this reason, in other words, I hate every false way. As we grow in our understanding of God's Word, because we meditate on it, because we gain understanding, it results in the mindset that we now have. We hate every false way because we understand why it is that God commands us the things that He does. And growing in understanding aids us in living right because now our perspective changes. This isn't so desirable anymore because we understand, based on God's Word, that we must refrain from doing these things. And so, we have a different disposition of heart. But let's think about some other words given to us. These by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Let's consider what Paul writes to Timothy here in this passage. He had just told Timothy that he needed to remain faithful to continue in the things that he had learned. He had been taught from the Scripture since he was young. And there were things that he had learned from the Apostle Paul, and all of God's truth he needed to cling to and live according to those things. And then in verse 15, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So the Holy Scriptures that Timothy had known from his youth certainly included the Old Testament law that he was familiar with, that he'd grown up knowing. And those Scriptures, he says, are able to make you wise for salvation. So the Holy Word of God enables spiritual growth and advancement. Here specifically is mentioned wisdom, which we can grow in and develop. And that wisdom, notice, wisdom makes you wise for salvation. It helps you to learn the things that you need to know, give you wisdom so that you can attain the salvation that God would give you. And that salvation is attained through faith, through belief, he says, which is in Christ Jesus. To all of us today, it is that faith which is essential. But again, it shows us that the Scriptures, learned over a lifetime, help us to grow in wisdom, in all that God can give us through His Holy Word, including growth in understanding as well. And of course, the effort that we expend in seeking to grow in our understanding of God's Word brings great benefit. Putting forth effort to grow in understanding God's Word and how that is so clearly vital becomes clear when we look at the next two verses there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, he tells Timothy in verse 16, all Scripture, what you've known from your youth, what has been communicated to you in recent times, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all of these benefits come from the Word of God. That the man of God may be complete, that's us, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So all of us obviously need to seek out God's Word because of what it aids us with. We are God's spokesman to speak forth the truth. We understand that the command to explain and teach the Word of God is not just given to preachers. It's not just the responsibility of elders who feed the flock since they are shepherds. But it's following in the footsteps of the first century church, as Acts chapter 8 teaches us, who when they were persecuted, the Christians went everywhere proclaiming those glad tidings. They did that work. It's a work that we all share in. And what enables us to do that is spending time and putting forth great effort to search out the Scriptures that can benefit us in all of these wonderful ways. We read in Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, blessed is the man, what? Verses 2 and 3 says, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Here's the benefit described. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So, effort is required. Spiritual prosperity will result, including growth in our understanding of God's Word, if and only if we search out, if we move in the direction of digging in deeply in the pages of God's Word. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 7, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. God is a God who knows our needs, and certainly He provides for physical needs. But beyond that, doesn't God want us to have all of our spiritual needs met? Isn't He a God who, if we ask Him in regard to spiritual needs, does He not want to fill us to the full? And if we seek out better understanding of His Word, isn't God going to help us to that end through His Word? And as He aids us in our understanding, we are told in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, what are we to do? Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So there is something that a person realizes they are deficient in, and they're told you need to pray for that. In this case, you are lacking in wisdom. Ask God to help you so that you can grow in your wisdom. You can gain wisdom. And He says it'll be given to you because God is a liberal giver. He gives freely. He desires to give so that we may grow. We are encouraged to take the initiative, put forth the effort, and God will supply what we need. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5, verse 6. Righteousness certainly includes the pursuit of growth in our understanding of God's Word. God has promised. Remember, these words constitute God's assurance to you, His promise that if you comply, if you do your part here, then here's what will result. And God is the one who supplies it. If you hunger and if you thirst for righteousness, God is the one who will fill you. And so effort is certainly required in regard to growing in our understanding of God's Word. But let's consider a second point this morning regarding explanation. Regarding explanation. How can we better understand God's will for our lives? So we open the Bible and we begin to read. How do we find out what God wants us to do? How do we determine how we're supposed to live? We often have observed, and this of course is based upon what the Scriptures, how the Scriptures teach us, but we've often observed that God, one way He instructs us and teaches us in regard to how He wants us to live is by the commands that He gives us, right? In His Word, there are things that He explicitly tells us so that we know, okay, here's something I either am supposed to do, or here's something that God says, don't do this. An example of that would be found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. God says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So God teaches us, you don't lie. That's not right. Because you have been you are a changed person. You've put off the old way, the way of sin. So as a Christian, that's not how you live any longer. So that's one of the ways that God teaches us, aids us in understanding His will for our lives. We have also the way in which God directs us through examples of godly living that we might be called to imitate. For example, the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to write these words. He said, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So it says, look at those who so walk. What is he talking about? Those who are so walking as to conform their lives to God's will. Those who are being faithful. And you observe examples of faithful living and you imitate those examples. And so we have examples that are given to us in the New Testament in regard to various things that our brethren did, and the early church that didn't have the completed New Testament listened to and followed the teaching of the apostles who were guided by the Holy Spirit. And so when we observe what they did, their example is given to us to teach us what we should do. Like in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, which tells us about the regularity with which they partook of the Lord's Supper. And we, following their example, since they partook the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, we do so in like manner. Because every week has a first day, and thus we, on that first day, partake of the Lord's Supper, following the example. So that's one of the ways in which God directs us and shows us, through His Word, how He wants us to live and what He wants us to do. So, the commands that God gives, the examples as well, but God also teaches us how He wants us to live through what we call implication. And growing in our understanding of God's will for our lives will be helped greatly when we understand what implication is and how God uses it to teach us His ways. You know, there's different ways that word can be used. There's casual uses for the word implication. It is often used in everyday conversation in a more general sense. The New Oxford American Dictionary has one definition as being a likely consequence of something. Or Brother George F. Beals, in his book, which is entitled How Implication Binds and Silence Forbids, he talks about how that sometimes the word implication is just used in the sense of being a possible suggestion, because we use it in different ways in casual conversation. But then there is the specific use of the word implication, and the New Oxford American Dictionary also defines that word as the conclusion that can be drawn from something, although it is not explicitly stated. So in other words, something that you can deduce from what has been said, even though what you have deduced wasn't explicitly word for word stated that way. Another explanation of or definition of implication is this. Implication is a relation that exists between two statements when the truth of the first statement ensures the truth of the second. So in other words, when you say something first of all, this first statement that you make is true, then the second statement, if it is true and it cannot be false, then that first statement you made implied that second statement. and thus it is also true. Well, those concepts sometimes are difficult to understand when we just talk about them as definitions. So let's use the remaining little bit of our time here to talk about some examples. And one is very easy to understand, John 3:16. Okay, John 3:16, we all know that passage. So the verse talks about the love of God. And John 3:16 begins, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Okay? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now, here is a conclusion that we can reach based upon that true statement. And that conclusion is, "For God so loved you." And you can fill in your name specifically, and you can finish out, "For God so loved Kevin that He gave His only begotten Son." And you put your name in there, and that is a true statement. Even though that statement, "For God so loved the world that He, for God so loved Kevin that He gave His only begotten Son," even though that's not found, obviously, in the Scriptures, we know it to be a true statement because the statement that is made implies it. God so loved the world. And the world includes all souls. And so, you individually, you specifically, are loved by God. When you try to comfort somebody who is going through a terrible time in their lives and they're hurting, and you say to them, "God loves you. You know that." They don't have to reason in their mind, and they don't reason, "Well, my name is never found in the Bible." They have understood, they have deduced the truth that God loves them personally because God says He loves the world. And so we understand by implication certain truths. There's a teaching concerning repentance and consequences of our sins that we can deduce as well from various passages. For example, if we go to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So there you see a statement that explicitly tells us, if you are this kind of a person, you do these kinds of things, you persist in this kind of living, if you are a liar, one who persists in telling lies, you're going to have your part in the lake which burns with fire. But then you also have 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, where Paul speaks about the church there who had been guilty of sin, but they had changed their hearts. And he said to them there, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." So someone, you know, reads the Bible and they see those two passages, they could come to a certain conclusion that would be implied by those two passages. Someone could look at Revelation 21 and verse 8 and says, "I have been telling lies. I'm going to burn forever. Is there any hope for me? That's what I've been doing." But then if they came to that second passage that we looked at, they could reach the conclusion that there's still hope for me. So consider this implied conclusion. A person who persists in lying and does not repent of it will have their part in the lake which burns with fire. That's a true statement based upon the truths that are communicated in both those passages. If you don't repent, this is the result. But it's also true that if you do repent, if you change your ways, if you have a godly sorrow, that you can avoid the punishment that would come. And the final verse that we'll look at, passage, is Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and following. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and following. And here Paul is making a point concerning how that God's people have to be a submissive people. We already understand, as the Scriptures teach, that we are to submit to God Himself. But he also points out here in this passage, notice verses 1 and 2, "Let every soul be subject to" who? "To the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." He says then, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. In the next several verses down through verse 5, he continues to expound upon that concept that God commands us, here's what you're supposed to do. You submit to authority that you are under, the governing authorities. Now what's interesting is, verse 6 explains a conclusion that one would reach based upon the truth that is stated in those first 5 verses. Notice verse 6. For because of this, because of what? Because you are supposed to submit to governing authorities, because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. So, paying taxes is something that is implied by the truth that is stated, you must submit yourself to governing authorities. We understand that truth. Now, an implied conclusion for us today could also be a person who breaks the traffic laws resists God and brings judgment on themselves. How can you come to that conclusion? Because God says, submit yourself to the governing authorities. And so, it implies things that didn't even exist during those times because God speaks in those terms that say, in a wide sense, the governing authorities are there, they're placed by God. God requires you to submit to what they bind. Of course, this would also lead to another conclusion based on other passages that we could rightly study, and that is that if the teachings and doctrines, teachings or the requirements, the governing authorities tell us that you're not to preach in the name of Jesus, that we could not abide by that rule of law because God's rule of law is supreme. And that would be implied from other passages as well. So the point is, God teaches us many things, and He teaches us through all of the different accounts that we have of people's lives, of the things that took place, of the doctrinal discourses in the book of Romans and other epistles, but through those three avenues are means by which God teaches, through the commands that He gives, through the examples that He sets forth, through the things that He implies in His Word, and thus we are able to know the truth and understand God's will and grow in our understanding and make application so that our lives can be right with God. Growing in our understanding of God's Word should be a goal that receives our most dedicated efforts each and every day. As we noted, we should meditate on His Word day and night and remember the assurance that comes from the Lord where He tells us if we ask, if we seek, if we knock, there will be that answer in the affirmative. God will help us. God loves us dearly. God wants all of us to be saved. And His Word is the means by which He directs us, and we can grasp it, and we can live by it, and we can one day be saved because through our obedience to the commands of Christ, by faith, we access the grace of God, and we will be welcomed into that eternal home. You may not be a child of God this morning. You may not have turned to the Lord and been obedient to the things that He specifies in His Word. Believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son, turning away from sin, confessing your faith and being immersed so that your sins by the blood of Jesus can be washed away. But if you haven't done those things, you can this hour make a decision to change all of that. If you're ready to do that, if you need to study further, you know we'd be happy to spend time studying the Word of God and explaining those concepts and the church that you read about in the Bible to you. But if you've already been baptized into Christ and you understand that your life is not as it should be and you need to return to the One who died for you and rededicate your efforts to live according to His law, you can do that this morning as well as we stand and as we sing.